This morning, I'm preaching a sermon that I have actually preached a similar sermon to 5 times in the past. So if you've been around for a while, you might have heard the outline. Of course, no 2 sermons are exactly the same, because I'm not exactly the same when I preach them. But my sermon this morning is Fellowship Baptist Church, 31 years old, and these things haven't changed. I preached that same outline on our 5-year anniversary. I preached it 6 years later on our 11th year anniversary. I preached it 10 years later on our 21st anniversary. Now, there were some things going on in our 20 years old as a church that I thought I needed to preach it more. So I preached it on our 23rd anniversary, and I preached it on our 25th anniversary. And now I haven't preached it for 6 years. Most of you have short memories anyway, so you probably won't remember. But I'm preaching it again, because I think we need to be reminded that even though things change, there's some things that ought not to change. In fact, I want you to think with me for a minute. If you can, go back to February 1987. Just go back those 31 years. Think about the changes that have occurred in your life in the past 31 years. Some of you have gotten married. Some of you have had children. Some of you have had grandchildren. Some of you have had new jobs. Some of you have retired from your jobs. Some of you have lived different places. Probably everybody here has lost loved ones in the past 31 years. Some of us have gained a few pounds, lost a few pounds, lost a few hairs, among other things. And so change happens. Change also happens in the life of a church. Many things change in 31 years. Congregation changes. People come, people go. In fact, I'd like all that are here this morning that were charter members of our church, would you just go ahead and stand up? If you were a charter member of Fellowship Baptist Church, would you just stand to your feet right now so that we could recognize you and see you? All right, let's give them a hand, okay? Our meeting place has changed as a church. I mean, we started in Walt and Joanne's house and then went to the Masonic Temple and have been here. We've had different people lead the singing. We've had different people play the instruments. We've had different people teach Sunday school. We've had different people sing in the choir. We've had different deacons and trustees and ushers and different things. Different people have held different offices. And you know, some people like change and some people don't like change. There's one lady in our church that does not like change at all. In fact, she told me, she said, "I wish the church wouldn't grow at all. I just wish it could stay the same size it was when I came here." And I told her, I said, "Well, if somebody before you thought the same thing that you did before you came, then you wouldn't have got to come. And so how can you say you don't want anybody else to come? You want it to stay the same size." We had a lady that recently came to our church that questioned me and said, "Pastor, I want to know if you're planning on staying." I said, "Why do you want to know that?" Because she says, "I left my last 2 churches because my pastor left," and she'd stayed at those churches a long time. "And before I come to a new one, I want to make sure you're staying." I said, "Well, I don't have any plans to go, so I'm staying as long as the Lord will let me stay." And some people don't like change. Other people like change. In fact, the Bible tells us without changes in our life, we don't learn to trust God. And so God changes certain things in our life so that we would learn to trust Him. But there are some things that don't change. And I'm glad these things haven't changed in the life of our church over the past 31 years. And so I have to be quick this morning. I want to be respectful of your time. But I want to mention 6 things quickly this morning that haven't changed in the life of our church over the past 31 years. Number 1, God has not changed. We read from Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not." And the same God that spoke to a group of people back in 1987 to start this church is the same God who we serve and worship today. He has not changed one iota. He has not changed in any aspect of His being. He is still omnipotent. He is still omniscient. He is still omnipresent. The instrumentalist played a song about Jesus not changing, and Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm glad we have a God that doesn't change. He loves us just as much today as he did back in February of 1987. Jeremiah 33:3 says, 31:3. I get my prayer promises mixed up with this verse, but Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." John 3:16 is just as true today as it was in February 1987. God still loves us. He hasn't changed, won't change, and I'm glad that we got a God that is constant and will never change at all. God hasn't changed. Number two, his word hasn't changed. Church started in February of 1987. I preached my first two sermons here the last Sunday of April of 1987. Brother Walt and I worked together. And you've heard the story before. He came up to me and said, "Darrell, we're starting a church up in Clio, just getting started. If you could just come preach for us for the summer, help us get established. That's all I want you to do. Just come preach for us for the summer, help us get established, and that'll help us get going." Well, I stayed for a year and a half for that summer. A summer lasted a year and a half. Till the end of 1989, church had grown, and I went to Walt and to the church and said, "Hey, I've done what you've asked me to do. The summer has turned into almost 2 years, and so I quit. I thought you need to call the pastor." And I was gone for a year and a half. That's what Chris meant earlier when she said for most of the time. And so I left in September. The following December, I think it was Brother Walt, called me again, said, "Hey, we'd like you to come back to the church." I said, "You want me to come back the way I was before?" And he said, "No, we want you to come as our pastor." I said, "Do you want me to quit my job at GM?" "No, you can still work at GM. Just come be our pastor." Here I am, been here ever since. My second sermon that I preached that first Sunday night in April, I preached about the Word of God. I want them to know what I was all about when it came to the Bible. I believe the King James 1611 Bible is the English Word of God that God wants us to have today. I believed it back in February of 1987. Nothing has changed my mind in the 31 years that have passed since then. I believe that this book is the Word of God that God wants us to have today. If you're looking for a church that believes in a different Bible, you need to go somewhere else, because this one ain't it. I mean, there's been a lot of translations of the Bible that have come out over, and by the way, you say, "Preacher, does everybody in your church believe the same way that you do?" Not quite. I'm still working on a few of them, but there's been literally hundreds of translations that have come out in the past 31 years, and let me just tell you something. None of those were published to help us understand the Bible any better. None of those were published to help us go deeper into the Word. None of those were published to help us get closer to God. They were published to get our money. The Bible is still the best seller. All the other translations are copyrighted, which means you have to get permission to copy them. The King James Bible is not copyrighted. You can copy it all you want. And so I say again, we don't need the Living Bible. We don't need Good News for Modern Man. We don't need the NIV or the TEV or the LEV or the RSV or the QPEW. Probably haven't heard about that one. We don't need the Bibles that are taking blood out of the Bibles. We don't need the Bibles that are saying God's not a man. We don't need those kind of Bibles. We got the Word that God wants us to have. This book has not changed, and it will not change. We're going to stick by this book. God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. Number three, God's promise to this church hasn't changed. 31 years ago, this church claims God's promise in Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." This church does not belong to me. This church does not belong to the deacons or the trustees. It does not belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. It does not belong to the Genesee Association. This church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His church. He is building it. He uses us in different ways to build it. But I can't take any credit. You can't take any credit. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, and it is what it is today. today because Jesus has built his church. I look back over the past 31 years. I see the different people that God has brought into this church. I see the times that he has brought them. I see the talents he has brought them with. I marvel, as Chris referred to in her testimony, when we first started, we'd had about just everything that we needed. Didn't have a piano player for a while, but the Lord took care of that not too long thereafter, and we've been blessed. God has provided exactly what we needed in the form of people at exactly the time that we needed it. And don't think for a minute that God's still not in charge of building this church. I mean, the thing that amazes me about this church is the number of first-time visitors that come in our doors. Some of them come because you've invited them. Some of them come because they drive by and they see the building and they see the cars and they wonder what's going on. Some of them come because of our website and they look at the website and they say, hey, I'm going to go try that church. Other people that I've talked to, nobody invited them. They're seeing the building for the first time. They don't even know that we got a website. And they say, why are you here? And they say, God brought me here. God brought me here. This is his church. His promise is still true. I will build my church. And Jesus is still building it. Number four, God's commission to this church hasn't changed. The commission that he gave us 31 years ago is still the one we march to today. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Matthew 28:19-20, about going and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Jesus made that promise. That's the commission that we have. Our commission is not just to sit here and enjoy each other's company and fellowship. I'll talk about that in a minute. But our commission is to go outside of these walls into the highways and hedges of Clio and Montrose and Burton and Flint and all the communities that surround us and tell men and women and boys and girls about Jesus Christ. Our commission has not changed. Number five, our fellowship has not changed. I don't know whose idea it was, Brother Walt, to name the church Fellowship, but I've never seen a group of people that like to fellowship as much as we like to fellowship. I mean, we shake hands Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And people love to fellowship. I worry about the time, and I try to let you out exactly on time. And then you stand around talking for 20 minutes after I get through preaching. I thought I might have just preached a little bit longer. Amen. But you love to fellowship. And boy, do we love to eat. I was a trim young man when I first came here. Weighed all of 150 pounds. Look at me now. It's all your fault. We love to fellowship. I hope that never, ever changes. I'm going to do my best to protect it. I hope you do your best to protect it. And then number six, 31 years, and our message hasn't changed. Got the same message that we had 31 years ago, the message that we started with, the message that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message that includes the truth that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death as we've experienced this week and these that we love in our church, Marilyn and last week or so ago, Laurel and John's sister. Not that kind of death, but spiritual death. Our sin separates us from God. Our rebellion, our disobedience separates from God. God's a holy, righteous God. He can't fellowship with people that are in sin. That's why he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. They sinned. They disobeyed. Their fellowship was broken. And that's our message. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But our message also includes a message of hope. God loves us. He loves us. He loves us. I've been preaching longer than 31 years. I preached a little bit before I came to this church. I've been preaching about the love of God I can't remember exactly how many years. Every time I think about the love of God, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. We sing that song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I've tried to explain it to you over the years. I've done a poor job because I don't understand it myself. How could a holy, righteous God love a sinner like me? But he does. In fact, he loved me so much that when I couldn't pay for my sin, and by the way, there's nothing you can do to pay for your sin either. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't be good enough. You can't pay enough. You can't join anything. There's nothing you can do to pay for your sin. But what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He came and took the form of a man, the form of a servant, was obedient, went to a cross. And as he hung on the cross, God took all of my sin and all of your sin, put them on his son. And as Jesus died on Calvary, as he suffered on Calvary, as he was separated from his Father on Calvary, he paid for every one of our sins, every single one of them. And because Jesus did that, here's our message. God is able to offer to every single person a gift, the gift of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I shared this same message with John's family. We figured yesterday, John and I figured yesterday, it's the eighth time I've stood before the Thim family and conducted a funeral. Every time I preached that same message, had three different people raise their hand, indicating they wanted to ask Jesus to be their Savior. If you'd like to do that this morning, you can. He loved you. Jesus died for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. And God wants to give you that gift, the gift of life. But just like any other gift, you have to receive it. You have to take it. It says in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you've never done it this morning, I can't think of a better occasion than our 31st anniversary for you to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that Jesus is the only one that will work. If you haven't done that, would you do that this morning? That's why we've been here for 31 years. Yeah, we want Christians to grow. We want them to mature in their Christian life. But more than anything else, we want little boys, little girls, teenagers, men and women to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to come to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that message. Hasn't changed. Won't ever change. Jesus will always be the Savior, the only one that will make us right with you. And I pray for those that are here this morning that have never received him. Father, show them their sin. Show them the price of the price that they're paying in their life and the price that they will pay for all eternity because of their sin. Help them get a glimpse of Jesus this morning as he hung on Calvary's cross, as the sin of the whole world was placed on him, and as he died to pay for it. And then this morning, help them to come. If they've never made that decision, help them to come and make the decision to receive Christ. They can do it right where they sit. And pray that prayer, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be separated from you and God forever, but I believe that you died for me. I'm asking you right now to save me from my sin and the penalty of my sin. And Father, if they'll pray a prayer something like that, you'll save them. You'll make them part of your family. You'll forgive them and wash away all their sin. You'll dress them in the righteousness of Christ, give them a home in heaven. And if there's just one here that needs to do it, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would help them do it. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Help us to be thankful for what we have in Christ. Help us to be thankful for what we have in this church that you've made us part of. Just bless this invitation, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.